good to be satisfied with the likeness of the Lord. Indeed, his Son, the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16 in God's Word. Mark chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8. And let me explain why we're stopping at verse 8 and not continuing through 9 through to 20. If you see in your Bibles, in the ESV, it makes quite a big deal of it. And there's quite a large footnote there that you can read in perhaps in your own time. But Mark 16 has this extra section, really. And it's well marked, if you pardon the pun. It does not feature in the earlier and indeed the earliest manuscripts that we have. We have hundreds of thousands of manuscripts for the New Testament, and there are a few key early manuscripts that do not feature this particular passage. It features many new words not found in Mark. He hasn't used them before. It is not heretical in any shape or form. It's not suggesting something unusual. It's just we cannot accurately rely upon it to say that this is Mark's intention. Rather, we think that it was likely a great weight of evidence suggests that it was likely a scribe added this in. And Mark, in fact, intended to finish at verse 8. Speak to me afterwards if you want to hear about Codex Vaticus and all the rest. Suffice to say, we will preach verses 1 through to 8 here this morning. Let's hear God's word. Verse 1. When Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. And we thank the Lord for his word. Well, talk to us this morning about fear. We talked to the little ones a little bit about fear. And I want to continue that. For, you see, fear. It's that feeling that we get in the pit of our stomach when danger is about, when pain is felt perhaps, or harm is imminent. Pain. Fear. Danger lurks and we're scared. You know, I can feel it sometimes on the Ducati. Certainly, I see traveling down the road and I see a car about to pull out on the road that I'm traveling down. I mean, I get a jolt right up my spine of fear. Did they see me? Are they going to stop? You worry about what's going to happen, what is before you. And fear colors your perception. It puts you in a bad place. You know, it even motivates your actions. Sometimes fear can cause us to do all sorts of irrational things. Now, I am not going to give to us this morning a lesson in dealing with earthly fears that we encounter. I mean, that's a different sermon, different passage, and a different preacher, perhaps. But I want to talk to you about the fear present here, which is a holy fear, and the right response to it. How we find our fears answered. How we as a people will find our fears answered. Anyway, it seems a strange way to end our series in Mark. And one of the curious differences that probably you may reflect on, and as I have, is when we think of the resurrection, we think of great joy. Naturally, we're excited. We see the sun shine in and we're overjoyed. And yet, the original description that I have read out for you that Mark records of the resurrection and indeed the empty tomb includes the presence of fear. I mean, it's repeated. They were alarmed, they were afraid, they were fearful. The two Marys and Salome were scared. And we often skip that. We often can't wait to get to the great joy of the empty tomb. He is risen indeed. Yet Mark saw fit to close his gospel. By acknowledging the fear, acknowledging the doubt, the worry that was present at that empty tomb. And mercifully, in the context of the resurrection, calls you and I to fear not. And fear not because, as we'll see, we have the fact of the resurrection. We're followers of the risen one. And we have a future resurrection ourselves. So I want to help you in fear, in your fear this morning. Before we do that, let's hear the text, we'll unpack it, and then we'll apply it. The text, verse 1, Sabbath ended. It ends at sunset on the day, on Saturday, a Saturday for the Jews. Shops would open again in Jerusalem. So, Mary Magdalene, who Luke tells us Jesus healed of 7 demons, that Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of James, and also Joseph and Salome, brought spices to go and anoint Jesus' body. They went to the shop, they bought some spices. The scriptures tells us they bought spices the end of Sabbath, and they went to anoint Jesus's body. Luke identifies another woman for us, Joanna. Perhaps she came later to the empty tomb. And this would be akin to going to a graveside, perhaps. In their culture, we would go and lay flowers. They are going to pay respects, to honor Jesus. Now, having bought the spices that Saturday night, it's clear that they obviously went to their lodgings and then planned to visit the tomb at first light, very early the next morning, verse 2. Clearly that time from before the sun's over the horizon, but yet it's not fully dark. It's very early. They went to the tomb of Jesus. This was, of course, Joseph of Arimathea's provision. In his garden, there was this unused tomb. I mean, we could preach a sermon just about the gardens and Joseph of Arimathea's garden, the Garden of Eden, but let's stick with our theme here this morning, fear. Verse 3-4. The woman head to the tomb. They're full of questions. And it's not spiritual questions. I mean, these are normal flesh and blood people. They have practical concerns. Look what they say. They're going and they say, verse 3, who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? It's a very, very, very large stone. There would have been likely some sort of a trough or a kind of cut, perhaps a wooden implement that would release the stone. It would roll over. It would clearly require a lot of muscle power to move it back. When they arrived, they looked up to the tomb and they saw and discovered a scary thing. The large stone had been rolled away. It's repeated there twice there at the end of verse 4. It was very large. Matthew's account, we know it was the angel that rolled it back, but stones aside, what's going on here? They enter the tomb, verse 5, and they find a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. His garment, we're told, was as white as snow. And Matthew adds, he was flashing like lightning. This is an angelic messenger. I don't know about you or me, but I mean, when a young man is sitting and with white, bright white clothes and he's flashing like lightning, I think we could agree that our response would be, as the end of verse 5 is the ladies, they were alarmed. I don't even think alarmed gets across the full weight of what the intense shock. You need to consider. I mean, the stones go rolled back. There's an angel sitting there. This is a terrifying thing. I mean, if you hear, as we say, noises creaking about the house, maybe you're on your own in the house and you hear those noises, it might be scary a wee bit. Or perhaps the thunder recently. Was that a few weeks ago? The thunder pealed in. It can be scary as well, nature and all her fury. You might be able to rationalize that. You might be saying, well, it's just the thunder. It's the window. I need to go close it. But a large stone rolled away and an angelic messenger sitting there, alarmed, does not do it justice. And when mortals meet angels in the Bible, verse 6, we always see there's holy fear. And it's quickly followed, always quickly followed, by God's word of encouragement. Verse 6, what's the first thing he says to them? Do not be alarmed. Don't be scared. You've come seeking Jesus, the Jesus of the Nazarene or of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. And I mean, Jesus had, in those days, and still today in the land of Mexico, certainly you would meet hundreds of thousands of Jesuses. It was a common name. But the angel hones it down to that location and to what was done to him. Jesus from Nazareth, who was crucified. And far more relevant to the situation is the next words, the next everlasting words. He is risen. He is risen. Are you fearful about what's before you? The angel seems to be saying, wondering where Jesus' body is. Well, don't be. Don't be. He is risen. He has done as he said he would be able to do. He is John 10. He has the power to take down his life, lay down his life, and to take it up again. He has risen. And the angel explains it further. He's not here. Look at the proof. I mean, the tomb's empty. The place where his dead body was laid is not to be found. Jesus has risen. And he gives instruction then, verse 7 through to verse 7. And indeed, we see the response in verse 8. The wondrous event that you have before you in this tomb is not just for you. Go, go. Don't keep it to yourself. Go to the disciples. Peter especially. He's doubted. He needs encouragement. The Lord tells them to go on, that Jesus has gone on ahead into Galilee. This angel delivering God's word to them. He's gone back to his earthly home where he did most of his ministry. And you can expect to meet this risen Savior there. Just as he told you. Just as he told you. In the Last Supper, verse 28 of chapter 14. What did he say to them? In verse 28 of chapter 14. He says, but, this to the disciples, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. He is doing exactly that which he said he would do. He is the Lord. And after the angel spoke the word of encouragement and great joy to the ladies, well, were they pumped up? Were they ready, all fear gone? Well, no. How does the encounter end? Even the letter of Mark. How did Mark end his letter? Verse 8 of chapter 16. They went out and they fled. They fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seen them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Terror struck them. They heard the announcement of the resurrection. They were scared. How beautifully honest. Now we know that this is only temporary, for eventually they did meet and tell the disciples. But Mark is happy to close his gospel with the terror and the silence of these ladies in view of the resurrection. The question is begged, what happened next to these women? What happened next? What happened next in this story? Where did they go? Did they get over their terror? Did they believe in the risen Jesus? And importantly for us hearing it this morning, where next for us? Let's draw out some application, shall we? The fear, the facts, the followers, the future. You see, there's a fear present. There is a fear present. There is a terror in the face of the supernatural. If you were to to go home this afternoon and go up the stairs. And there was an angelic being in white and lightened face like lightning sat on your bed. You would run. There is a terror of the divine. Well, you see, we encounter here in church the divine. That's what we do as we gather. We gather to hear God's word to us. And I suggest to you that there are people in here who are fearful. Fearful, indeed even terrified of the Lord. To have a fear of the Lord is biblical. I would suggest it's actually a rational thing. It's an understandable thing to do. If you're sitting here and you're scared of the Almighty, well, that's understandable. We are but creatures of the dust. We're blown this way and that. Our days are numbered. And before the great I Am, the Creator, who's by His very decree of will made all things and rules all things, we should rightly be fearful. Before such a divine God who has dealings with this tomb and sent a messenger, there is a holy and a right fear. And before us here, there is to be a fear. Do you know the terror of the Almighty? Do you know how that stirred up in you? You might be saying to me, oh, no, Ben, I'm not that scared of God. Well, I would suggest to you, you should be. You know how it's stirred up in you? It's when you consider what you've done. It's when you consider the works of your hands, the evils that you've done. You may say, well, I'm not as evil as the next person. Never mind the next person. Consider what you have done. Consider what you have done. Your complete helplessness to stand before the Lord. The women were terrified at but a messenger of the Lord. And we ought to have a terror down to the very bones of our body, that we are creatures of unclean lips, and fearful we should be of a judgment and a wrath, for we have not worked righteousness in all our ways. And the world is surely filled with devils and terrors, with sicknesses and illnesses, with all sorts of kind of things out there. There is much to be afraid of. But Jesus told us, do not be more scared of the illnesses of the flesh or despots or nature or any of those things. Do not fear them who destroy the body. Fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear Him who casts sinners into hell. There is the fear that you know. There's a diagnosis, that fear of the Lord in the unredeemed present. But it need not be so. But it need not be so. You see, for the Christians who are here, they fear the Lord, but in a different way. You know, for the Christian man or woman, they know the sweetness of what the angel said to the women. Fear not, do not be alarmed. They fear the Lord, but they fear not the wrath of the Lamb, nor the judgment of the Almighty. How is this, you might say? How is this, you might say? Well, the answer begins by looking at the facts of the resurrection, or the facts of the empty tomb and the resurrection, submitting as followers of Christ and trusting for the future. Let's see the facts. The facts. There was a story during the summer months. You might recall it. Salvador Dali, the famous Spanish artist, he passed away in 1989, and he was exhumed. That is to say, his grave was opened, and they went in to get DNA samples during the summer. It was to prove that a potential daughter was actually a daughter, which incidentally, actually this week, it's come back up in the news that Miss Martinez was actually not a daughter and therefore had no share in Dali's estate. He was buried in Figueres at the museum. You can still go there. And I think it was like the early 90s or something we were there, and I managed to hop on the famous lip sofa. It said, like, don't sit, and I think the Preston children had a wee sit down on that before Mommy and Daddy pulled us off. You can still go there. Figueres is open. But there was no doubt in anyone's mind whenever they opened up Salvador Dali's tomb that his remains would be there. It's a factual matter that when people die, they stay where they are laid. And yet we see the facts here of the matter recounting something different. The fact is that the tomb was empty. Mark is taking great care not to tell a fairy tale. He is taking great care to note the names. See the names that are mentioned? Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome. The locations, even Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. All these little details, I mean, we hear so often, but they're there to convince us of the absolute historical fact that there were three ladies, or four if you include Joanna, who went to that tomb, and found no body. It was empty. Now, the women are not delirious here. They're rightly scared, but the fact remains that there was no body. It's attested by them and the disciples as they came later. Maybe you doubt the facts of the resurrection. You say it's a fanciful story, but it's not historical fact. These eyewitnesses are not to be relied upon. You Christians, you know what you're doing? You're just using faith to believe in anything. It's the same as believing in like a child's book about magic fairies. Let me say, it's not the same category at all. Mark is giving us facts, that there's clear evidence for the event, and the message found around he is risen. We don't talk about using faith to believe that the resurrection happened. Faith, of course, is believing and seeing what the resurrection means, and believing into Jesus for forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. But the historical fact that is before you of the resurrection is not something that only exists if we believe in it. It happened. So we ought not to say to our friends, suspend reason, just believe and all will be fine. That's not the Christian faith. It's not some sort of mysticism. It's not what we preach here. We say our faith is grounded in events that happened. The great announcement, Christ is risen today. And the empty tomb is a full stop fact that attests to that. You can go to Israel. You can go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Sepulchre is just another fancy word for tomb. You can go to that place. I mean, you'll find amidst all the pomp of Roman and Eastern Orthodoxy, you'll find an empty sepulchre, a tomb. You can see an example of such a tomb out in the Garden Tomb as well. But it is a historical fact that the tomb is empty. So what? Well, it is for us as followers a confirmation that our faith is in the right object. It is in Christ Jesus. This announcement, this discovery by the ladies, though it's wrapped up in holy fear, is a prophet to them. They can fear not, for their Savior lives. That is to say, he did truly die on the cross, a sinner's death. Yet he himself was sinless, and the grave did not hold him. The sin he bore through the agony of Gethsemane is over by the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. He is one, I suggest to you, and I implore to you, that he is one to follow as the Son of God. Not just a great example, but Mark is presenting the Son of God. This is a gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First verses of the first chapter of Mark. Place your eternal destinies in his hands. If you seek the end of fear, and the end of fear of the Lord, of death, of judgment, you will not find the answer in following the gods of this earth, or false religion of self. You shall not gain an answer from the sons of men, but you will from the Son of God, risen from the empty tomb. There is one whom you can plead on this morning. In your fear and in your trembling to say, cover me. Come, Lord Jesus. And he is the answer to the spiritual fear that I know you feel. And is made possible Because of the worker's sacrifice he accomplished on the cross as the Lamb of God, his blood shed for the sins of the world, from the cross of Calvary to the crown of the risen Savior. And Christians, do we not, as I've been suggesting, not fear the Lord differently now? The women did not stay dumbstruck, nor even the disciples who were scared and came after as they came after them to the tomb. They could fear not, for their Savior lives, and so will they. Their sins are forgiven. They're able to boast in the cross, confident because of the empty tomb. We fear God, yes, as Christians, but we know and we fear as ones who know what we've been saved from. That's why we fear the Lord. We fear Him in trembling, but we can come because we know what we've been saved from. And there's a gentle word that I would end with about the future, about fear being cast out for you, for the believer, for Christians. It's found in the empty tomb. What is true for Christ, as I have said before and I'll say again, what is true for Christ is true for His people. As He has power to leave His grave, one day, He will speak that same risen power into all the dead who sleep in Him. Your future, my future in Christ is not a fearful one. It is a fantastic one. It is in Christ and with His body, the church for all eternity. There is a future because of what we see here. The empty tomb ought not to be a fearful thing for the Christian. But for those outside Christ, it also confirms His power. And surely there should be a trembling to think that one day, if we're outside Christ, we'll also know the same power that we witness here, this risen power. You see, the power of Christ will come, and He will come in the clouds, but not in tender mercy for those outside His fold. But it will be to a resurrection in everlasting shame and contempt as those who reject the Son. That is the fear the Bible speaks of that will come to full fruition on that great and awful day. You will shout out to the mountains and to the rocks. What will you say? Fall on us. Fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Today is not yet that day. Fear not. Mark has been teaching us through this series, showing us the person of Christ, the Son of God, who could heal the sick, cast out demons, feed thousands, control nature, walk on water, raise the dead, taught Scripture like no one else, hailed as Messiah, brought into a city, and them shout to Him, Hosanna, found the authorities against them, judged innocent yet put to a cross, died a cruel death as an atonement for you and I. And yet the most wondrous thing today we end with His rising again. In the face of fear, of the future, of the self and your sins, of the judgment of the Lord, unsaved, where would you find a balm for such trouble and such fear? It is not to be found on the earth. The Lord Jesus was here, but He's not here anymore. He is risen. He is in heaven. Look to Christ. All that He has said is true. All that He has done is real. And the sacrifice is effective to bring you to righteousness before the Lord. Believe in Him. Christians, do you love this Savior like no other? You know what you've been saved from. You fear the Lord and you fear not. Confess your sin. Know your Savior. That God's grace forgives you. And that fear be cast out and replaced with love. Perfect love. Let us pray together. Let us pray. Our Father, as we are still and somber in Your presence, Lord, how we know that Your Spirit is dealing with the fearful here. Lord, for those who worry about the future, worry about their state before you, worry about the works of their hands, and say, I have no one to plead my case. Oh, Father, we thank you that they can hear the gospel. Fear not. Father, would you show them Christ? Show them the comfort that he is, his work on the cross, the blood shed. Oh, Father, we pray that it would be a covering for them. Lord, we pray that you would move by your Spirit, to draw sinners to your Son, and that we would see fear cast out by perfect love of him who bore our sin and our sorrow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.